I want to read some scripture taken from the sixth chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. One of the greatest stories ever told to me as a child was the story of Noah. Several of the Sunday school classes, I know at Landmark we had a mural in one of the Sunday school classes of Noah and the Ark. I think even one of our Sunday school classes down the hall has some things on the wall that features Noah. This new film that's come out, entitled Noah, Darren Aronofsky, something like that, put together. I wanted to see the film before I preached this message, but time didn't permit. And I've read several of the reviews of the film. I think Time magazine said that the movie is better than the book. Well, I don't believe that. And I'm sure, you know, there's a lot of things. Somebody called this man an environmental wacko. I'm not sure, you know, if it's environmentally orchestrated or what. I'm not sure if he was just interested. God was not just interested in saving the animals, I assure you. He was interesting and he was interested in saving man. Amen. Saving godly men. He knows how to save the godly out of temptation and from trouble. But I didn't get a chance to see the film, and you know, whether I get a chance to see it or you get a chance to see it, I'm always for movies that are pro-faith, pro-God, and pro-family. And I can support those things, because there's a lot of things that Christians are watching that are not along those lines. But if you really want to know the story of Noah, all you need to do is look in the sixth chapter of Genesis. And I'm going to read some of this because it is a historical fact that there was a great flood. Now, there's a lot of things that you can learn in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Genesis. First of all, if you begin to add the begats in chapter 5, you'll have like Adam begat Seth at a certain age. If you add the age of when they had their children, you'll come up with the exact date of when the flood occurred. It was 1656 when the flood occurred. Now, there's some interesting things that transpire when you read through these chapters. I do believe in the longevity of the antediluvian world. The world before the flood, those folks, four of them we know of, lived to be past 900 years of age. Methuselah lived the longest. I think he lived 969 years. And there was a lot of overlapping that occurred. When you read chapter 5, it's interesting to find that Methuselah was a contemporary with both Adam and Noah's father, Lamech. In other words, he spent over 300 years with Adam. Then he spent over 600 years with Noah's dad. And so what's interesting as you start reading these things, the overlapping. In other words, when Adam died, there was only like 126 years before Noah was born. So there was a lot of overlapping. And that's interesting. B.H. Carroll preached a phenomenal sermon, and I'm not sure where he got all of his information, but we read about Enoch, also in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that he walked with God. And Enoch, of course, was the great-grandfather of Noah. He preached a sermon about Enoch walking with God. And the Bible says in these passages in the 5th chapter that when Enoch began to walk with God, when he had the son, or begat the son, Methuselah. And B.H. Carroll said that Methuselah meant that the world would end at the death of this son. And we do know that Methuselah died the year of the flood. Methuselah died, Noah got in the boat, and Noah and his family were saved. So there's a lot of interesting facts, a lot of interesting things that you can learn from these verses of Scripture. And the begats and the genealogies, they're really important, whether you realize it or not. So those are just a couple of things that I wanted to bring to your attention as I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of Noah saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now drop down, if you would, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, remember, his great-grandfather, Enoch, walked with God and was translated. Remember, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. There are several in Scripture of his family, of the lineage of Seth. They had the characteristic of walking with God, and Noah was one of them. Noah was walking with God. And it says that Noah begat three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, this word violence, and you read about giants earlier, a lot of those things have reference to embezzling. There were people that were dishonest. They weren't trustworthy. I thought about as Noah began to build this ark, how difficult it must have been for him to find some good contractors to get this accomplished. And you can look up those Hebrews words. You can use Esort or something, but there wasn't a bunch of folks in favor of this project. Okay. It was only Noah and his family. And I'm sure that he has solicited help and he had to buy things in order to get this accomplished. And I read a sermon, I think it was Andrew Fuller or one of these preachers that preached a sermon and talked about the difficulties that he had in building this ark, and that they probably double charged him, and they didn't like what Noah was doing. Noah was a righteous man, a man of God, walked with God, had faith. He was a preacher of righteousness. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but most preachers of righteousness are not very popular. They always have a target on their back. Noah was one of those. The earth also was corrupt before God. It was corrupt. There was great corruption. We have corruption in our government. We have corruption in our land as well. Great corruption. We read about corruption in the church with Ananias and Sapphira. And what happened to them in a business meeting? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, that's important, verse 13. And God said unto Noah. I want to pause there just for a minute in my reading, and I want to turn to the book of Hebrews and give you a synopsis. Most of us know the story about the building of the ark. I hope you know it. I hope you learned it in Sunday school. Like I said, it's one of the most popular stories that we learn. And I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. In this particular verse of Scripture, we have a concise revelation of what was transpiring in that day. And it's like the Cliff Notes, if you will. I mean, this is a full explanation of some of the things that transpired in those chapters 6, 7, and 8. All right? Notice what it says. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now look closely at this verse, because this verse is going to provide us a proper, concise outline and a storyline to the life of Noah. First of all, I want you to notice Noah's faith. Noah had faith. He had faith. By faith, he being warned of God, and not only did he have faith, but he also had fear. He moved with fear. He was faithful. He prepared an ark. He was obedient unto God. He was faithfully obedient and doing what God said. And there in Genesis chapter 6, he is told exactly and specifically what to do. He was faithful in his obedience unto God. He did it, and he did it to the saving of his family, to the saving of his house. In doing this, in building the ark, he condemned the world. In other words, he declared the fate of the world. The world was going to be destroyed and judged by God. And lastly, I want you to notice the forgiveness that Noah had. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, said that he was an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That righteousness that is by faith is the righteousness that we receive in Christ Jesus. And anybody that exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. And you cannot receive the imputed righteousness of Christ without forgiveness. Yeah. So let's look at these verses of Scripture just for a few moments. And I want us to notice something. First of all, I want us to notice the years of integrity that he lived in faith to God. Now notice in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 9. We notice there that it talks about these are the generations of Noah. It tells us that he was a just man. He was perfect, or he was living upright or righteous in his generation. And it also says that Noah walked with God. Now notice this. He walked with God. He was a just man, he was a righteous man, and he walked with God. Now listen, there's no way that you can be just in the sight of God without knowing of the forgiveness of sin. There's no way that you can be just in the sight of God apart from faith. In other words, he was righteous in the sight of God, had the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what I believe, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But no one has ever been right or justified in the sight of God without exercising saving faith. If you're ever justified in the sight of God, it has to be by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, right? Justified by faith. Noah was just or justified in the sight of God among the people of his generation. And there's no way that anybody could be just in the sight of God and walk that way and live that way in their generation without exercising faith. One of the things this church does is we preach that a person, in order to be saved, has to repent of their sins and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't tell people they're okay at so much exercise of doing a little dance or hop or skip or jump. We don't tell people they're okay by reading something or writing something or walking somewhere or praying somewhere. We tell somebody that they're going to have to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, and then they'll know that they're justified in the sight of God. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen? Yes. Noah, he lived in his generation just in the sight of God. He found this justice. He found this righteousness. He found this holiness. He found this goodness. He found this closeness to God where he could walk with him by faith. Listen, if you want to get close to God, you're going to have to live a life of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. This wasn't some kind of occasional thing with Noah. It wasn't a temporary thing. It was an all-the-time thing. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. I believe Noah lived a life of faith like we need to live a life of faith. We ought to thank God and believe in God for our daily bread. You know what? We need to be trusting God for our next meal. we need to be trusting God for the health of ourselves and our families. We need to be trusting God for the health of His work and the health of the church. We have to live by faith, people. We have to trust in the Lord and His providence that He knows best for us. Even in bad things and troublesome things and difficult things, we have to exercise faith. When sickness threatens our lives, we ought to trust the Lord. When death comes into our home or comes into our life, people, you need to trust in the Lord. Walk with God. Exercise faith. Believe in Him. Trust in His Word. Trust in His promises. When it comes to raising up these children, listen, parents, you need to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you cannot do that unless you live a life of faith. More is caught than taught. They need to see you trust in the Lord. They need to hear you on your knees from time to time. Pray, God, give us what we need as a family. God, give us our food. God, give us jobs that we might feed our family and pay our bills. God, give us the clothes on our back. God, give us the cars that we need to drive. God, give us the homes that we need to live in. I mean, getting on your face and trusting God. That's the way Noah lived. There were years of integrity before God ever spoke to him and told him, this is what I want you to do. See, I believe that Noah, I'm getting a little ahead of myself maybe. I believe Noah had faith in the Word of God. And I'll get to that in just a moment. He was told in Genesis chapter 6, it's made very clear to us, the warning that we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. God begins to tell Noah what he's about to do. And we live in a time where a lot of people, they don't want to believe the judgments or the consequences of their actions or the warnings that are in God's Word. They have a lopsided faith. Look, you can go to a church and you can hear about, oh, you're such a good person and God's not going to do anything bad to you. It's all going to be good for you. That is not the Word of God. It's just not. It's not the truth. Not the truth. There's people out there, boy, this health, wealth, and prosperity, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it kind of stuff that's going on in the Christian realms. It's not the Word of God. The Word of God has stiff, stern warnings of judgment against sin and transgressions and iniquity, and it's going to come down on you and upon our country if we continue in those ways. That's what the Bible says. See, you'll never believe about a heaven until you recognize that you deserve a hell. And we don't have churches much anymore preach on hell. When's the last time you turned on one of these TV evangelists and they preached one of those hot sermons on hell like you heard growing up in church? Huh? Been a long time, hadn't it? There was this warning. See, Noah believed the punishment of God as well as the promises of God. And listen, it's the warnings of God that make the promises of God great. Have you ever just thanked the Lord that you've escaped the damnation of hell? Glad you're getting to go to heaven? Unholy, unworthy sinner like you, getting to walk the streets of gold? I mean, we escaped the damnation of hell by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you feel that and sense that? Did you not heed and hear the warning? A warning was given. Being warned of God. Listen, there are many alarms that are in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ, condemnation is upon you and the wrath of God abides upon you. Those who have not believed the only begotten Son of God, God's wrath abides on them. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or you will suffer the consequences. That's what the Scripture says. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Hell is a place for unprepared people who do not heed the warning. Listen, we need to receive all the Word of God, all the good and the bad. Amen? If it condemns me, it condemns me. If it condemns you, it condemns you. It's the Word of God. It's alive. It liveth and abideth forever. There's a lot of bitterness in the Word of God. There are the judgments of God. But praise God for the words of mercies. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Yes, yes, God condemns sin, but He also saves the sinner. Praise God. That's good news. That's why the gospel is good news. Listen, you will never appreciate heaven until you realize that you've escaped the damnation of hell. So the warning. People with lopsided faith. We have a lot of them. But Noah lived years of integrity, living for the Lord, walking with the Lord, just before the Lord, upright before the Lord, trying to serve the Lord for many years before God called upon him to build an ark. And you know, when you think about what he's asked to do in these verses, if you want to turn back to the sixth chapter of Genesis, pretty phenomenal if you ask me. I mean, in the sixth chapter, he tells him to build this huge, massive coffin. Square thing. Okay? This thing was like almost 600 feet long. It was like 90 feet wide and 54 feet high. It was three decks. This thing was huge. What a massive challenge that Noah has been called upon to do. He had already been separated from the rest of society, obviously, because he was like the only one in his generation, with the exception maybe of his dad and his grandfather, who were still alive, that walked and loved the Lord and served the Lord and was faithful to the Lord. You might think that not only did he have years of integrity, but you might say he had years of certainty. When God spoke to him, he believed it. When God said, "I'm going to destroy the world with a flood," he believed the Word of God. Now, on the surface, it seemed highly improbable and almost absolutely impossible. But listen, when God speaks, it is certainty. So he's called upon to build this huge vessel, three decks high, massive dimensions. And he starts doing it nowhere close to water, okay? Not even close to a creek or a river, just out in the middle of dry land somewhere. He builds this massive boat. What seems improbable and impossible is always possible by faith. All things are possible with God, amen? We serve the God of the impossible. And listen, it doesn't matter whether it makes sense to us or not. If God says it, that settles it. Amen. Noah had faith in things that had never been seen. The world had never seen it rain. For 1600 years, it had never rained. But God says it's going to rain. He believed the Word of God. He considered the Word of God certainty, whether it was an improbability in his mind or in his society. He knew the certainty of God's Word. People, we need to get back to the certainty of God's Word. In Psalms 33 and 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He laid up the depth in a storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." I like those verses in Psalms 33. Yeah. And I said, "Well, preacher, how do you reconcile the science?" Well, if you were here a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I told you about the vapor canopy. That's what I believe in. I mean, for years I had this gap theory about the dinosaurs, you know, the a brief period between the creation and the making of the world and as it is now. And, you know, I went through all of that. But listen, I'm not trying to be a great thinker. I'm trying to be a great believer. Whether I understand the science or not, I think science, true science, will simply unravel and explain the things of God. Have you ever wondered how they got them seashells on the top of those mountains out there, nowhere near the ocean? They recently found, you know, some skin and hair and stuff on some of the dinosaurs in China, and they're like, uh-oh, they can't be millions of years old if they still have skin on them. And yes, I do believe that Noah took representations of the dinosaurs on the ark, but they didn't survive the change in our atmosphere. People say, well, you know, how do you reconcile the science? I reconcile it according to Hebrews 11 and 3. By faith, we believe God created this world. Hebrews says, Bereshit bara Elohim Ahashemayim. In the beginning, God created this world. Amen. He created the heavens and the earth. I believe it by faith. Amen. And I do know there's a lot of science out there, and people are always going to be poking holes at Christians' faith. They did it to Noah, and they're going to do it to you. But I think we need to be more concerned about being great believers rather than great thinkers. It had never rained before. Never seen this happen. But he believed it. And I believe he was alone in all this. There were a lot of years of solitary. Maybe 120 years of solitary. Many years before that, there may have been scoffing and ridiculing of him. I'm not sure. Preachers of righteousness experience that today. But listen, if you stand for truth and you have to stand alone, having done all to stand, you keep standing. Amen. If you're standing for God and what is right and what is true, according to His Word, if the whole world forsakes you, you keep standing for God. Amen. Many were called, but only 8 were chosen to get on that boat. You know, there are a lot of things that he didn't see. I mean, this thing was high and dry for many years, just sitting out there. You know, he just listening to God. But he believed. He knew that ark would float. He knew that if he did it according to the specifications of God, this thing would hold up under a great, massive flood. He believed what God had said to him concerning him building that ark, that it would not only save him, but it would save the animals, it would save his family, and he did it like God said for him to do it. He built it according to the plan. Do you believe God's going to destroy this world with fire? The Word of God says it's going to happen. God has said in His Word, He's going to destroy this world with fire. I believe that promise as well as what Noah, in the same way Noah believed this warning and judgment that was coming upon his world. Well, he did as he was commanded. He pitched it on the inside, the outside, and made one window, one door. Now, if I was going to be floating on this thing, I'd want more windows. Okay? And I'd want several doors. But he didn't do it his way. He did it God's way. And once he got in, God shut the door. Okay? Now, of course, we know the ark represented Christ. Jesus is the only ark of safety. Okay? It represented him. But a lot of people need to come out from among the world. Be separate. He was okay with crawling in to that dark, dungy ark that was pitched on the inside and out with a bunch of animals for 7 days waiting for some rain. Why? Because God told him to do it. He believed God. He followed God. He did like God commanded him. And he received the blessing in the end. I'm at my second point. Noah's faith. What about Noah's fear? What did it do? It moved him to be obedient to God. Oh, that our faith would... And I believe it's that way with everybody who has real faith. Faith like Noah and faith like the patriarchs. People who have genuine faith will be moved by fear to obey God. You might say, well, preacher, doesn't it say, you know, perfect love cast out fear? Well, yeah, it cast out the fear of condemnation. It cast out the fear of God, you know, bringing judgment and damnation upon us. But there is a good, wholesome fear, a fear of reverence and awe that we need to have toward God. Amen. It's missing today. Amen. People with no regard or disrespect for the things of God. Oh, that the church would have the fear like we read in Sunday school, where people reverence the things of God and didn't do things like Ananias and Sapphira did. When God brought judgment down, what happened there was that there was fear throughout the church. His faith molded him, but his fear moved him. It moved him to be obedient to God. He reverenced God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He reverenced Him as the Almighty, the Holy One, the one who had a right to judge. He had a godly fear. We need that today. We need a godly fear. Do you have any fear about when God unhinges this world? It's coming, people. He's going to rain fire and brimstone down upon this earth. There's coming a day where the sun's going to refuse to shine, and the moon's going to turn to blood, and the stars are going to fall from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is going to come on that white stallion, and he's going to have his sword drawn, and he's going to execute judgment on this world. Amen. It's coming. We believe the Word of God. And there's a solemn dread of that day. Don't you have a solemn dread of that day? People not under the blood yet. People not saved. There needs to be a holy awe of God. A solemn dread of the judgment of God back in the hearts of God's people. Listen, when Noah got ready to build this ark, he followed the very minute detail and design that God gave him. And you can read the rest of that in the 6th chapter. Everything that God... He didn't put 2 windows in. He put 1 window in. He didn't put 2 doors in. He put 1 door in. He didn't pitch it just on one side. He pitched it on the inside and the outside. He wasn't an inch short, whether it came the length or the width or the height. He did it exactly the way God said to do it. And that's the kind of fear we need to have as a church. Molded in faith, moved in fear, to make sure that we do everything right in the sight of God. Amen. That's the kind of fear we need. Oh, that we would have that kind of faith. Faith enough to fear God. I want to make sure that we do everything right. Our communion's right. I want to make sure our baptism's right. Well, you know, my baptismal line is traced back to the 1700s, and I think it's important for us to have those things. Those things are important, aren't they? Make sure that things are right in the church of God. He did everything the Lord told him to do to the most minute detail. He used the right kind of wood in building this thing. Do you tremble at the will of God for your life? Are you worried about us doing everything right here at church? Amen. Do you have any kind of fear before God that we do everything right here at church? Tell you, we lose that. We've lost a lot. Amen. We've lost a lot. So he was moved by fear. And he was faithfully obedient to execute these things. I want you to notice quickly in the 6th chapter, verse 22, what the Bible says, where Noah obeyed God exactly. It says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. He did it according to the way God commanded him. Look at verse 9. He did it completely and comprehensively, just like God commanded him. Look at verse 16. The same thing over and over and over again and again. Noah did exactly as God commanded him. Man, we need to get back to that. Faithfully obeying God. Let me say this. That proves you got grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He believed God, he was moved in fear, and he faithfully obeyed God. The only way we can tell that you got grace is by your faithful obedience to God. Being concerned about the accuracy of that. I'm going to say this. You know, I've heard people, I've talked to people, and they're like, well, it really doesn't matter that the church is off a little bit on this doctrine. Yes, it does matter. It does matter. Well, it's okay, you know, if they do something a little different, you know, they use Coca-Cola for their Lord's Supper. That's not that big a deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Amen. Oh, it's not that big a deal. They just, you know, do a little water here and a little water there. No, that's a big deal. Baptism is by immersion. There are a lot of big deals in the Bible. God has specifically told us how to be His church and to operate as one of His, and we need to follow the design, we need to follow the pattern exactly the way God gave it to us. Now, I'm a stickler about those things. I think every person should be. I believe the will of God is to be done by every servant on earth as it is in heaven. We're trying to do the will of God here. When He says go, we need to go. When He says stay, we need to stay. For 120 years, He preached, didn't have one convert. You ever thought about that? I don't know. Maybe been some converts that people got saved, you know, that died before the flood came. But He was building this ship. There was no water. All He had was the promise of God, or the declaration of God's judgment. He's out there warning people that God's about to destroy them with a flood. They'd never seen it rain before. Yet He kept doing it. Nobody believed Him. Nobody was converted under His ministry. He was a preacher of righteousness. Ah, but this brings us to the next point. Yes, He was moved with fear. He obeyed God in building this ark to the saving of His house. I'll tell you what, His family got on the boat. Listen, we've got children of this church that we need to be concerned about, grandchildren that we need to be concerned about. If you're concerned about yourself more than you are them, you need to get your heart right with God. Get your priorities back in line with the will of God. Listen, there's a lot at stake here at Victory Church. And if we get out of kilter and we don't focus on God and His ways and His Word and what He wants, we'll falter and they'll suffer. Amen. There are churches after churches after churches that I have visited through the years, and they're just made up of old people. And my question is, why couldn't they get their family on the boat? I don't know if that's important to you, but it's important to me. Getting your family on the boat. Listen, parents, hold true to God. Even if you got to stand alone, be true to God. You're doing something different, that's in contrast to the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. Hello? We'll be separate from the world. That's what the boat, the ark, represented, being separate from the world, so the saving of His home. He condemned this world. The fate of the world was that it was going to be destroyed. His ministry, His preaching, it condemned them. It condemned them before God. Actually, in the book of Peter, I believe it's telling us that Noah preached with the Spirit of Christ to those people of the antediluvian world, telling them and warning them they need to be saved, and God provided a Savior. Let me get to the forgiveness. Heirs of righteousness by faith. I'm about to close. We had His faith, His fear, His faithfulness, His family, the fate of the world, now the forgiveness of sin. Let me close. The Bible says He was a preacher of righteousness. This righteousness, which is by faith, provides the forgiveness of sin. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God, and he found and experienced grace in his life. Wow. You might say, well, how did he do that? Well, he had Genesis 3 and 15. It was his John 3 and 16. The God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He would send through the seed of the woman, and that would crush the head of the serpent, and there would be a Savior that would be provided that would eliminate the curse and the transgression and the iniquity and the sin that was on the human race. And when God sent that seed would be Christ. He trusted in the Savior. Amen. And he went about like Enoch, his grandfather. The Bible says, I believe it's in the 15th or 17th verse of Jude, that Enoch went out preaching. He was the seventh from Adam. And he said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly commit. And he would go out there with that one verse of Scripture. Listen, one verse of Scripture was enough. It was the Word of God. And he held to that verse of Scripture, and he went out and said like his grandfather, the Lord's coming, and you better be ready. You better be saved by the grace of God. Trust in the Lord. There's a Savior coming. Put your faith in Him, and you'll experience the forgiveness of sin. And when you forgive, when you experience the forgiveness of sin, you'll be able to walk with God. Walk with God. Wow. What a life. What a wonderful life to walk with God. As we get a song, appreciate your attention. Righteousness. The Bible says he received the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. Do you know anything about that? The righteousness which is by faith. Where you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he blots out your transgressions. He forgives your sin and the imputed righteousness of Jesus comes into your life. And when that happens, you look at the Word of God as the promises of God, the warnings of God. You believe the Word of God is the truth of God. Then it'll stand when this world's on fire. As we stand and sing, is there somebody here? You've never exercised faith. You've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never been saved by the grace of God. You've not experienced eternal life that's available in Him by exercising faith in the Lord Jesus. Come experience the Noah experience. Noah's in heaven. He believed the Word of God. Listen, this whole deal about believing portions of the Word of God is ludicrous. If you don't believe all the Word of God, you'll never experience the blessings of God. You've got to believe all of it. Not just portions of it to our liking. We have to believe all the Word of God. The warnings as well as the promises. Listen, if you'll stand to your feet at this time, if there's somebody here, you've never been saved by the grace of God, come, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave change to